Doctor John Warwick Montgomery dice, un mundo secular tiene necesidad profunda de cristianos pensativos y racionales. Este mes, lea más de Doctor Montgomery y otros expertos de las ciencias y la teología por suscribir a The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's The Lutheran Witness. Visite acph.org/trylutheranwitness para una oferta especial, 6 revistas mensuales por $6.99. The Lutheran Witness, interpretando a un mundo contemporáneo desde una perspectiva luterana.
Respecting bound conscience is not a form of selfishness or an excuse to sin. Instead, it means that the very people who hold different, opposing viewpoints on a particular moral issue based upon their understanding of scripture, tradition, and reason must recognize the bound conscience of the other, of their neighbor who disagrees with them, and then work in such ways as not to cause that other person to reject the faith and fellowship in word and sacrament.
This is Dr. Timothy Wingert, member of the Task Force for the Studies on Human Sexuality of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, explaining his viewpoint on the concept of a bound conscience to the members of the 2009 Churchwide Assembly of the ELCA. That term, the bound conscience, became the, what shall we call it, the loophole through which the ELCA finally drove the entire train of human sexuality, including the affirmation and celebration of LGBT, and add as many letters as you wish. It is all now accepted and affirmed, up to and including the ordination of peoples of such orientation to the pastoral office. And it all flew under the banner of the concept of the bound conscience, allegedly this idea founded in the thought of Luther and the Reformation. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about the bound conscience and idolatry. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. He made a presentation at a recent conference on Catholic Lutheran dialogue in Santa Fe titled Luther, Justification, and Pastoral Care. Brian, welcome back to Issues Etc.
It's great to be here, Todd.
You heard Timothy Wingert explaining what he thought bound conscience, that idea from the Reformation, meant and how it might apply to the ELCA and the issues of human sexuality and ethics. Does that sound familiar to you? Have you heard this recently?
You hear this quite a bit. Ever since 2009 with that churchwide assembly where they made these new changes in direction, it was all based upon this new change in a path, a new way to proceed forward with this, to be really frank, a mythological concept of a bound conscience as if that's what Luther taught. This is going back to the whole understanding of Luther being before at the Diet of Worms, and he's saying, here I stand and I shall do no other because my conscience is bound. But that's kind of a total mythological understanding of what Luther's saying. What Luther's saying there is that his conscience is bound to the Word of God, that unless you could instruct him by plain reason and the Scriptures, he can't do any other. So it's very strange, this idea that they now say that this is our Lutheran heritage of this bound conscience. In the way that they move bound conscience is the idea that you're pushing this into an individual has the ability to say yes or no, right or wrong, what is good and evil, and is his or her own sight. And this couldn't be anything further from the truth of the way that Luther himself taught about the conscience. In fact, the only way that it's remotely similar is you get into the area when Luther talks about the strong conscience and the weak conscience. But the irony here is they're assuming that the weak conscience is good. See, when Luther's talking about the strong conscience, the weak conscience is the one that is troubled with these things, and according to conscience, it can't do it. Like, for instance, you might have a Christian who says, that I believe that it is a sin to smoke. And so now that conscience is weak. And Luther's understanding in this and the way Luther taught was it's the responsibility of the one with the strong conscience who knows that that's not a sin to instruct the one who is weak in a very gentle way, but not try to offend that individual or to make that individual lose his faith in Jesus. But at the same time, Luther also taught and instructed very clearly that it's the responsibility of the one with the weak conscience to desire and want to be instructed by the one with the strong conscience through the Word of God. So we need to be very clear here on the understanding of this, the conscience, that a conscience that's bound to anything other than God's Word is enslaved to idolatry. And this is what Luther taught. And Luther also made it very clear that without the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit coming through that external Word of God, the conscience deceives and can be deceived. So this is the problem with this idea here of a bound conscience, is you've turned your conscience into the ultimate judge, the one who is, in essence, God himself. So your idol is your own conscience, is deciding what is right and wrong and refusing to listen to God's Word and resisting the work of the Holy Spirit.
So just to be very clear, and this is actually proven itself in the course of the last, well, almost decade now in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, having taken, or we should say misappropriated this term, the bound conscience, and made it in effect saying, look, everyone's conscience is the final authority and you can't disrespect that final authority. If someone wants to read the Bible on the terms of homosexuality and say, I disregard the Bible on homosexuality, that's their conscience. You can't gainsay them. We got to stay together as a church because unity is the goal here at all costs. Just to make it quite clear here, this has proven itself, sadly, in the ELCA in that they have now said conscience is king. Even God's Word can't gainsay what my conscience may tell me.
Yeah, and there's a couple of interesting things that are happening here in this shift. And all of these shifts are very subtle, and they're very sly, so you have to pay attention. You have to be sober-minded and listen to what they're saying and the direction that they're moving. But one of the ways that they move in this subtle shift is they're using the language and the examples of adiaphora. And so they're talking about, well, in the Book of Concord, it's referring to fasting. And fasting is adiaphora. That is, neither commanded nor forbidden by Scripture. So they're taking the way that we as Lutherans would kind of categorize things, if you will, into adiaphora, which is not in God's Word, the law of God, which reveals the will of God, and then, of course, the gospel of God that reveals the grace and the mercy because and for the sake of the vicarious atonement of Christ. And they're kind of relegating here this understanding of adiaphora and the law of God, and they're mixing it together. So it's no longer an issue, what does God teach on this? What does God clearly say about this? What is right and wrong? It's all in the realm of adiaphora. So they're just treating it like neither forbidden, nor is it commanded by God. It's all up to the individual. Now, when the conscience becomes king, this is where we lose a lot of our Lutheran understanding of things, too. When we talk about a norm, of course, is the authoritative standard. And as Lutherans, we've always championed the cause of sola scriptura, that it's the Scripture alone that is that authoritative standard, that is that norm, the thing that norms everything else. And we as Lutherans, we've made a distinction between the norma normata versus the norma normans, and that norma normans, this is the norming norm. This is the standard of Scripture itself that teaches us what is right and wrong, what is God's will, the knowledge of salvation, all revealed for us in the written Word of God, this external Word. And so we take this as the norm. That's the authoritative standard. But then when we look at the Book of Concord, of course, we say that this is a normed norm. This is a norma normata, that the Book of Concord is the Lutheran confessions that have been normed by the Scripture. Well, with this understanding of the bound conscience, they're turning everything upside down, so now it's the conscience that is the norm. The conscience itself for the individual is now the authoritative standard, and it now norms everything else, even Scripture itself. So it reigns as king, as you would say. And you see this a subtle shift from the external Word of God now to the inner conscience, what you think in your own heart, by your own feelings, your own perception, your own mind, now that becomes king. So everything is trumped, is normed by your own individual conscience. Well, this means that everybody does what is right in his own sight, everybody is wise in his own eyes, and that conscience, of course, reigns as a deity, that this is the one that you are to follow.
Of course, the reformer Martin Luther is deeply concerned about the conscience throughout his entire career. And I think the Luther Confessions reflect that as well. But you wanted to talk a little bit about Luther's lectures on Romans in 1550. And we are talking here about very early discussions from Luther. So we are wary sometimes of what he may say or overstate. But he talks there about justification and the peace of the conscience. Take us in there, if you would.
Well, the reason why we want to look at this is we're looking at 1517 as this 500th anniversary, but I want us to understand historically what was happening prior to the posting of the 95 Theses. So this is Luther himself as a professor at the University of Wittenberg, and he's lecturing on Romans in 1515. And so he's going through the whole book of Romans, and this is where he starts to pound out this understanding of the conscience. And this is one of the wonderful contributions of Luther that I think that would be most beneficial in our day, in our culture, is that Luther teaches us about this conscience as the conscience is before God, coram Deo, that this is the conscience is to testify to God's ruling. God is the judge, and God is the one who then gives us the conscience, and that conscience is to testify to that ruling of God himself. And when Luther's studying and he's lecturing on Romans, he's going through Romans, and of course in chapter 1, you have that opening statement to all those who are in Rome, who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Romans opens up with peace, and then in the last chapter, 16 of Romans, you end on the same note, that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So when Luther's lecturing on Romans, he's talking about this peace that begins the letter and ends the letter. And of course, this peace becomes very central in Romans chapter 5, where Paul will emphatically state, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the place where Luther will say the peace that we're talking about is not the peace of the world. It's not the peace the way the world gives where there's no turmoil, no strife. Instead, this is peace with God in the midst of turmoil and strife and affliction and a troubled and tortured and terrified conscience, that this is peace in the conscience, and it is received by faith in Christ, who is the mediator between God and man. Now, when Luther's talking about peace, he's talking about justification, and he's talking about these ramifications in the conscience, that it gives that conscience the assurance that you have a loving, merciful God, all for the sake of the vicarious atonement of Christ, the substitutionary atonement, that he is the one mediator between man and God. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, this is Luther lecturing on Romans, so he has all of this in his own mind, in his own heart. He's teaching this to his students in 1515, and then that's later on in 1517 where he nails the 95 Theses up, because he's going to, out of pastoral care, address this issue of a conscience, because his whole concern is a conscience that is bound to something that's not God's Word has become enslaved to idolatry. And he'll emphasize again that without the Holy Spirit, that conscience can be deceived and is deceiving.
So you have said this before, And I want you to put as fine a point on this as you can with about a minute or so before we go to the break, and then we'll come back around to it. You have said several times here that the conscience bound to anything other than the Word of God is enslaved to idolatry. Explain what you mean there by idolatry.
When we talk about idolatry in the Old Testament, we always have to be very clear. We are not talking about statue worship. What we are talking about is a false image of God that is imagined from a fallen heart. And that idolatry is false worship. It is the way that you perceive that you will make God happy. And those idols of your heart, that false image of who God is and what God does, is always pleased by the pleasures of your own sinful, corrupted heart. And so when we're talking about idolatry, we're talking about false worship with a false conception of who God is and what pleases God.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest on the other side of the break. We're going to talk about the role of God's law and his gospel in the instruction of the conscience. It's not just an abandonment, by the way, on the part of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America of God's law on these issues. They have, along with abandoning God's word of law, well, no surprise, abandoned his word of gospel. You can't speak a word of gospel of forgiveness to someone who isn't sinning, right? So if no one's sinning, no one needs forgiveness. What do you need a gospel for? We'll be right back. Law and gospel, the Reformation solas, the theology of the cross, the means of grace, simultaneously saint and sinner. These are some of the topics covered in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity. It's written by regular guest Dr. Al Schmidt. Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity is published by Concordia Publishing House. 1-800-325-3040 or read an excerpt at issuesetc.org. Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
This is Pastor Tyler Arnold at Christ Lutheran in Platte Woods, Kansas City, Missouri. We are privileged to serve our Lord in word and sacrament through the historic liturgies of the church. Do join us for divine service at 8 and 10:45 and adult Bible study and Sunday school at 9:30. Each Wednesday evening, we have Vespers at 7 p.m. Our address is 6700 Northwest 72nd Street, or call us at 816-741-0483. You can find us on the web at ChristLC.net. Come and be our guest at and with Christ.
Lutheran. It's not a label. It's a confession. You're listening to Issues Etc.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small-town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. On this Thursday, March the 23rd, we're talking about the bound conscience and idolatry. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. He made a presentation at a recent conference on Lutheran Catholic Dialogue in Santa Fe titled Luther, Justification, and Pastoral Care. So let's talk about how the conscience is properly instructed. First, that it needs instruction. Make that case, if you would.
First of all, when Luther's talking about the conscience and he's lecturing on Romans, again, keep that in the background. When you see Tetzel marching through the city with his carnival apparatus and he's trying to, as a carnival barker, sell these indulgences, that Luther is seeing this as something that is outside of the Word of God, that this is a different way and a different understanding of who God is. It would be as if Tetzel is trying to encourage you that as soon as your coin it lands and it clings in that coffer, then Jesus will smile and sing in heaven because now he's so happy with you. that this understanding of a false image of God, this is idolatry. This is the conscience itself is supposed to be it's supposed to be testifying to the authority of God's word, of God being the judge. But when the conscience is bound to anything else, that conscience becomes the judge. That conscience needs to have some kind of a judge. It's not the ultimate authority, but in idolatry it becomes the ultimate authority because it's been instructed by the wrong thing. It's been instructed by the way of the world, the wisdom of the world, all this false teaching by false teachers. And the only way to reset this conscience, because the conscience is a gift from God, but the only way to reset it is you have to re-instruct it. So first, you have to take God's law, and that law itself has to reset the conscience, reprogram it and reboot it, so that now it has the proper understanding of who God is. And that image that the conscience then projects is that God himself is the judge. He's the one who decides what is right and wrong, good and evil, life and death. This is God's prerogative, for God alone is the judge. That's the correct image of who God is, not your conscience. Your conscience is not to be the judge. Your conscience is to bear testimony to the judgment of God. And again, with Luther, this is coram Deo before God, before his face, and how God himself sees things, that your conscience is to testify to that. But because of our sin, our conscience is corrupted. It can become broken, and it doesn't work at all. It can be fed with the wrong information. It can be telling you one thing, but that's not really the voice of God, and you're listening to this inner voice in your heart and saying, but my heart says yes. Well, it doesn't matter if your heart says yes. It's not the idea of the abstract love always wins. But it's the understanding that God himself alone is God. So first, you need that law to come in and instruct your conscience and to tell you what is right in God's sight, allowing God to be the judge of good and evil. But now the problem that we have is as soon as that conscience is reset and it is reprogrammed, well, it gives to us the knowledge of sin. And also with the knowledge of sin, you get the trespasses that increase, and that conscience is then there to bear witness that you are guilty. So that the conscience itself becomes this instrument through which your conscience says you are guilty before God because you have failed to do what God has required, what God has forbidden. And this is also a wonderful contribution of Luther, explaining this understanding of the function of the conscience to accuse us of sin. And when we have that law, it instructs us in what is right and wrong. It puts God back in his place as the true judge. But then your conscience is always going to accuse you before God because you always fail. You always fall, and you do not completely fulfill everything that God has required or what God has forbidden of you.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We'll take another break, and we'll have about another 10 minutes with him on the other side on this Thursday, March the 23rd, talking about the bound conscience and idolatry. After we conclude our conversation with Pastor Ketchelmeyer, Dr. Corey Moss of Hillsdale College will join us. A little history lesson on Martin Luther and liberty. There's a Guardian piece that recently made the claim about Luther. He should be feted as a hero of liberty and free speech 5 centuries after he lived. The story of the German reformer who challenged the Catholic Church has resonance today, says Peter Stafford in The Guardian. Some claims there. We'll be responding to Dr. Corey Moss, assistant professor of history at Hillsdale College, in about 20 minutes here on Issues Etc. Stay tuned.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for You and the Divine Service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
We're talking about the bound conscience and idolatry. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. The bound conscience, or at least this misinterpretation of that Reformation idea, will not be found in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity. In fact, many correctives will be found to this misinterpretation of the bound conscience that we find in liberal Lutheranism right there in this book, Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity by Dr. Alvin Schmidt. Find out more about this book at our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find it on every page. Or call Concordia Publishing House and ask them for Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity. Their number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. So first, if we're picking up where we left off here, Brian, first, the law of God instructs the conscience, and you say, basically, restoring the image of God as judge. Then you say also, according to what Luther says in those lectures on Romans, the gospel instructs the conscience. How does that happen?
Well, so first, that conscience now stands guilty before the judge, and so that's a problem, right? You've got a problem here. The judge is going to judge you as you are a sinner. But that conscience is not left there. The desire of God, of course, is to instruct the conscience with the gospel. The gospel then gives to you the image of the invisible God, the true visible image, which, of course, is Christ. Now, when we talk about idolatry, idols, again, are images of God. These are false images. So it's your imagined perception of who God is and what you are to do to please that God, which always falls into the realm of you please the God by your own pleasures, and that's the God that you choose. But instead, we have a different God. We have a true God, a living God. We have one who is incarnate, one who comes in the flesh to dwell with sinners, one who comes to take our sin away. The law resets the conscience so that you can see the image of God as the judge, but then the gospel resets the conscience of the image of God who takes upon flesh, the incarnate one. Now, without the gospel, the conscience is left just with God as the judge. But with the gospel, now you have the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of salvation, the one who is the high priest, the one mediator between man and God. And what Luther wanted the individuals who were being troubled and terrified and tortured in their conscience, and then were being deceived by Tetzel, is he wanted them to have the true comfort. You see, in idolatry, you have a false comfort. So Tetzel was selling them a false comfort, and they were selling themselves into idolatry. So instead of having the true treasure of the gospel, they were giving their treasures to the church, right? But Luther wants these individuals, the baptized, to know the true God. And the way to know the true God is to know the Son of God, the one who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, in that time, right before the Reformation, the primary image of Jesus was judge, that Jesus is the one who will come to judge the living and the dead, which is true. He will. But right now in time, today is the day of salvation, so that you hear his voice and you hear it clearly, that voice that's incarnate in the Word, the one who comes to take your sin away, the one who instructs you that he is the one mediator. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. He's that high priest. And with Christ the high priest and the gift of the Holy Spirit, you have the renewal of the Holy Spirit, you have the remission of sins, that now your conscience is being reset to see God properly in the face of Christ. If you want to know the compassion and the mercy of the Father, you have to look to the Son. Apart from the Son, you cannot see that. All you can see is just the image of the judge. But it is in the face of Jesus, if you have seen Jesus, then you have seen the Father, as Jesus will talk about in John's Gospel, of course. And for Luther, this is the image that he wants to imprint upon the hearts of the believers, this image of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, that was an image that people were not focusing on. Their attention was tethered to the image of Jesus as the judge. And that's why they had turned their attention to Mary as the mother of Jesus, so that Mary was seen as the compassionate one. So you look to Mary instead of looking to Jesus. Well, when Luther comes on the scene, he says, no, the true treasure of the church is that Jesus himself has come to take our sins away, that that's what he has come to do, and he continues to be the high priest for us before the Father. That this is the image that we want to see. And it's only in this image that we can have peace with God, that God and sinner have now been reconciled in the person and work of Christ. Now, it's the law of God which oppresses that conscience with guilt from sin. But it's this gospel, the grace of God, the person and work of Christ, which frees the conscience and brings true peace through faith in Christ. So that now your conscience that was troubled and terrified and tortured is now at rest in Jesus. And Luther will use this wonderful imagery trying to explain to the people that, hey, as a believer in Christ, having these promises of Christ, if the heart of the believer in Christ accuses him and reprimands him and bears witness of all the evil that he's done and it accuses him of this, well, the believer is to take refuge in Christ and say that, hey, Christ has done all of this for me, that he's the one who is the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. He is my defense. He is the righteous one. He's the one who died for me, and he made his righteousness to be my righteousness, as he has made my sin to be his sin. And Luther will go on and say, hey, if he has my sin and it's his sin, then guess what? I don't have it, and I am free. So that Jesus is seen now as the one who bears the burden of your sin. So when your conscience troubles you with the burden of sin, Luther basically says, the believer in Christ who has this mediator, ignore what your conscience has said and listen to Jesus, that the one who believes in Jesus has life. His sins are forgiven, that Jesus is your righteousness, and Jesus is the one who destroys your sin. For Jesus is greater than your heart. He's the defender. He's the one who's greater than the accuser of your own conscience. And God is the one who continues to speak his word of gospel to assure you that for the sake of Jesus, there is pardon and peace. And where that conscience says you're guilty, in Christ, now you hear that absolution that you are innocent. You have been pardoned from all of your sins on the account of Christ's sacrificial death on the cross. And of course, this is received by faith apart from the works of the law, that the gospel acquits the guilty, which brings true peace with God, all for the sake of Jesus.
So where does the 1517-95 theses, very famous for the instigation of the Reformation and the later explanation to the 95 Theses, where do they fit here in this subject?
Well, so Luther's lecturing on Romans in 1515, and then he nails the 95 Theses to 1517 out of pastoral concern for the conscience of the baptized. But then in 1518, he has a year to kind of contemplate, to think about this, to even meditate upon this all the more. And this is where he writes that explanation of the 95 Theses. And this is where he just goes to these wonderful measures explaining exactly what he's saying. He'll take, like, for instance, Thesis 32. That's a very edgy, radical statement by Luther. He does a lot of this to draw attention so that it can be debated. And he says in Thesis 32, those who believe that they can be certain of their salvation because they have indulgence letters, well, they will be eternally damned together with their teachers. This is a pretty harsh statement to just put in the face of everybody to see. But what Luther is getting at is just like in the days of the prophet Jeremiah, these false prophets are saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. They are selling these souls into idolatry, a false image of God. So Luther wants to correct this understanding that who God is and what he has done, and in particular, who Jesus is and what he has done. So you'll see this like in Thesis 37, where Jesus will say, hey, you don't need to buy indulgence letters. Why? Because any true Christian, whether living or dead, participates in all the blessings of Christ and the church, and this is granted to him by God without any letters of indulgence. And here's where Jesus is the one who is that lamb. And so Luther will emphasize this, that the righteousness, strength, patience, peace, humility, all of these that are coming from the merit of Christ are ours by faith. That Jesus is the one who gives that conscience real joy and confidence. Why? And Luther will say in the explanation, because Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So he'll focus on Isaiah 53, which of course John the Baptizer will preach on later on at the Jordan River. Or Luther will look at Thesis 62. And he'll say, hey, everybody, you're trying to sell your treasures, you're trying to make the church rich, but it's all backwards. In Thesis 62, he says, the true treasure of the church is not the merits of the saints, but instead, it is the most holy gospel of the glory and grace of God. And here's where Luther in the explanation will say that it's through that law that we have nothing except an evil conscience. Because again, without Christ, without the mediator, without the high priest, without the Holy Spirit, without faith in his person and work, then you are left standing before God as guilty and condemned. So that law leaves you with an evil conscience, a restless heart, and a troubled breast, all because of your sins. And that law points it out, but it can never, ever take that guilt away. The law cannot justify. But this is where Luther will then emphasize that the true peace we have, the true comfort of the heart, it comes from the gospel. Because it's the gospel that comes to the terrified and the tortured and the troubled conscience, and it says, fear not. Comfort, comfort my people. Going to Isaiah 35 and throughout, and especially Isaiah 40 here, about comfort, comfort my people, says your God, and speak to the heart, that you would tell the heart that God himself has redeemed you, that he has forgiven you, he has pardoned you, and he declared you to be innocent. So here Luther will emphasize the teaching of Isaiah 40, and going all the way again to Isaiah 53, behold your God, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, the law can't take away sin. Only Jesus can take away sin. Only Jesus can justify. And so when that sinful conscience hears this sweet message, this messenger proclaiming this, Luther says in his explanation, it then comes to life again, and it shouts for joy, and it leaps because it's filled with confidence standing before God, no longer fearing death or any of the punishments, the wages of sin at all, because of Jesus. So those who hear this voice of Jesus can rejoice and are at peace in conscience. And Luther says, if you don't have this voice, then you're listening to a different voice, or if you're just listening to the law, you're only hearing Moses, but not Jesus.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. He made a presentation at a recent conference on Catholic Lutheran dialogue titled Luther, Justification, and Pastoral Care. You can find out more about Redeemer Theological Academy under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Brian, thank you very much for being our guest.
Great to be here, Todd.
Dr. Corey Moss is with us on the other side of the break from Hillsdale College. We're going to be responding to a Guardian piece titled, 5 centuries on, Martin Luther should be feted as hero of liberty and free speech. Stay tuned.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scair, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Lutheranism in the Public Square. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Mount Zion Lutheran Church in Greenfield, Wisconsin is a congregation of those gathered by the Spirit of the Lord around His saving word and sacraments. At the center of our life together is the divine service of the risen Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain, who takes away the sin of the world. If you are in the Milwaukee area, we invite you to share with us in our Lord's gifts of forgiveness and new life. Services are on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9 a.m. For more information, visit our website at mountziongreenfield.org.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.